Let's turn to Luke chapter 18. And we're going to talk about trust. You know, trust is an interesting word. When we have a relationship and something happens to that relationship, we have to work at building the trust or restoring the trust. You know, if you have a relationship and something happens and you lose that trust, you have to build it back. If you start a new relationship, you have to build that trust, right? And with people, it's a two-way street. Now, with God, it's a little different, as we'll see. But, you know, God is very trustworthy. We're the problem. So we're going to look at Luke 18 and verse 9. And it says, as he spake the parable, this is Jesus Christ, of course, Jesus Christ, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And, you know, that's pretty much says a lot about mankind in general. They trust in themselves. And that's one of the things that we have to deal with in life, that we learn to trust God rather than ourselves, you know. So it says here, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into a temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Publican would be a taxpayer, which was equivalent to a sinful person in their culture. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Guy had a great opinion of himself, didn't he? Man, I am so happy I'm not like that slob over there or other people. I'm just, you know, in your eyes, I'm perfect. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So he kind of knew the score, didn't he? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So, you know, that's a little bit about trust, and trusting in yourself is not what God wants us to do. He wants us to be humble and go to him and trust in him. The word trust is the word patho in Greek. It's P-E-I-T-H-O. It means to be persuaded in favor of anyone, or to yield or assent to or have confidence, hence trust. So the Pharisee who trusted himself was not justified. The man that humbled himself was justified. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. So what we want to do in our life is build our trust in God. That should be the goal. And it's not like, you know, once you're born again, you got it all figured out, right? But it's something that we continually should be working at, to trust God. Because, you know, you go along and everything's going smoothly and everything's great in life, and you're successful in whatever you're doing, the tendency is to think, wow, I did this all by my lonesome. And then you get hit in the face with something, and then you're challenged. And your challenge really is, are you going to trust God and believe him, or are you going to try to work it out on your own? So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, it says, for we would not, this is Paul speaking, and he's speaking to the Corinthians, of course.
Second Corinthians
chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. You know, and that phrase, we would not have you ignorant, is an interesting phrase that's used in the Bible a number of times. One would be in 1 Corinthians 12, where he says, I would not have you ignorant concerning spiritual matters, right? So here he says, I would not have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. You know, he wanted them to know what happened. They had some problems when they were in Asia. And you could go back in Acts and read about the things that Paul went through and how people threatened his life. And the Jews, when he preached the gospel, the Jews would, you know, oppose him and chase him out of town and try to stone him and all kinds of stuff. That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So that's pretty heavy, right? They despair, you know, they were pressed and pressured and they despaired even of life. In other words, their lives were threatened. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. That's a pretty strong statement there. He says, you know, we couldn't trust in ourselves. It was beyond our control. So we had to trust in God who raiseth the dead. And there is one actual place in Acts where Paul was stoned and the believers got all around him and prayed and he got raised from the dead. So how about that? And then it says, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So that's what, you know, that's where we need to put our heads. We trust in God. We're going to allow God to take care of us and we're going to look to him in every situation. God created the heavens and the earth. We heard some of that and somebody prayed about it a little bit. You know, the magnificence and the size of the universe is just overwhelming. We can't even comprehend it. Yet God made it. So why can't he get us out of the little problems that we face in life? Why can't he take care of us here? You know, he can. And we just have to continue to build that trust. And we build that trust by putting that word in our minds and then acting upon that word and doing what he says. And then we see that word come to pass. And the more we see it come to pass, the more we build that trust. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. It says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And the word flesh here is used figuratively, representing everything to do with the physical world. You know, our mental abilities, our physical abilities, you know, what we can see, what we can figure out. How we can, you know, solve problems, whatever. So it says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. You know, reflecting back on what we read in Luke 18, Paul was a Pharisee. And that attitude of the Pharisee, Jesus Christ didn't just flip it off the top of his head as a little story or an anecdote, but he spoke it by revelation, but it was pretty, you know, it was pretty common of how the Pharisees were, how they acted, what they believed. They believed that they were the cream of the crop. They believed that they were, you know, their poop didn't stink. So anyway, so he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, you know, I'm a Pharisee. Then he goes on, he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So he was circumcised the eighth day, which the Jews, they put a lot into the circumcision. It was the sign that they were God's people. You know, it was the sign to them that they were righteous. I don't know how they got so confused on that, but they did. Of the stock of Israel, that was the proof that he was of Israel, of the, you know, coming down from David and Isaac and Jacob. Of the tribe of Benjamin and lineage, you know, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. At this point in time, there are only three real identifiable tribes in Israel. There was Benjamin, Judah, and Levites. The rest of them had been, you know, dispersed and all over the place and intermarried and all kinds of stuff. That's why the Israelites didn't like the Samaritans or the Galileans. So, because they looked down on them because they weren't true 100% Israelites. So they put a big deal in lineage. It was very important to them. And Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And to be a Pharisee was, you know, basically you started out as a kid and you were trained up in the theology of the Pharisees. And that's what it was. It was a theology. And, you know, they invented all this crazy stuff that they did. You know, they wore certain clothes and it had fringe on it. And the longer the fringe, the more they were respected. And the phylacteries with this thing they hung around their neck. And you know, they did all kinds of stuff. So they were just the top of the top. They were the PhDs from Harvard and Yale and all that kind of crap. Okay? Concerning zeal, concerning enthusiasm and commitment and zeal, persecuting the church. You know, in other words, he went after Christians, born-again Christians. Persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, blameless. And the Pharisees were such as, they didn't just obey the law, but they wrote in between the lines and interpreted and made it even more strict. And Jesus Christ confronted them many times. He said, you lay all this stuff on the other people, these burdens that you don't even keep yourselves. So, the law blames. But what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Remember that Pharisee said, you know, I'm righteous. You know, he claimed his self-righteousness. He was righteous within himself. But that which is through the faith or believing of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith or by believing. Okay? That righteousness doesn't come by lineage. It doesn't come by training. It doesn't come by keeping the law. It comes by believing. And when we understand that and we believe it and we trust in that, then we don't have problems with guilt and condemnation. You know, and we all have to deal with that on occasion, don't we? We sure do. It's one of those bugaboos of life. You know, in everyday life, we trust in things. Every day. You know, we trust in stuff. You know, if you have something wrong with you and you go to the doctor, you know, usually you trust in the doctor. Sometimes to our detriment, sometimes to our benefit. We trust in, you know, what experts say in certain things, you know. Some people trust the internet, which is really nuts. They had that thing, we just heard somebody pray about the bank in California, probably you saw it in the news. All those people trusted in that bank, didn't they? You know, that's kind of wild. You put your money in the bank, you're trusting the bank, aren't you? you invest your money in something for your retirement. You're trusting that they will, that money will be there. History shows us that sometimes it's not there. You know, banks fail, companies fail, people break promises. So, you know, we trust in all kinds of stuff, but with God, it's a little different. It's a lot different because God is totally trustworthy. He's totally reliable, and he has entrusted us. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul speaking. It says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. See, God trusted Paul with his word. He has trusted us with his word. He's given us his word because he wants to bless us and help us. And he's given it to us so that we have something that we can learn about him and his son, Jesus Christ. And we have the promises that he has given us and that we can hold on to those and believe them. God trusts us with his word. And he trusts us with his Holy Spirit, doesn't he? He put it within us. It's for us to use. It's for us to enjoy because it allows us to have that personal relationship with God. And so every time you speak in tongues, you're trusting God. You know, you're speaking to him and it's perfect prayer. You're, you know, all the things that speaking in tongues are. His exhortation and his comfort for us is that we should trust in him and trust in his word, and he will take care of us. You know, in every aspect of life, is there any aspect of life where he says he won't take care of us? There's not. He's a total God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. You know, there's a great thing about the example of Jesus Christ and the Gospels and how when he came, he was the first one to really, and he's the only one that could, refer to God as Father. You know, truly God was his Father. Israel, you know, they had a different relationship with God. It was one of servants. It was one of a, you know, subservient relationship, masters and servant. Now, in the East, there was sometimes a very close relationship between servants and masters. And if you were a good servant, that master was, you know, would take care of that servant and love him and take care of him for his life. But when Jesus Christ came, God was his Father, and that was revolutionary. You know, and he spoke of God as his Father. And in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. And that word followers we know means imitators. And, you know, children are really great, and it's a great lesson. And it's used in the Word many times, talking about children. And children imitate their parents because they, you know, they want to emulate them. They look up to them. But, you know, children also, when they're little, totally trust in their parents, don't they? They have an unfailing trust. Now, as you get older, you know, reality sometimes set in and you know that your parents can't protect you from everything and they can't supply everything. But when you're little, you know, it's everything. You know, if you're afraid, you run to your parents. If you need something, you ask your parents, and they take care of you. They watch over you. They protect you. They do the very best they can. And that's how we are to have our relationship with God. We are to be like little children. We are to absolutely trust in him. Let's go to Genesis. So there's one great record in God's word here that I want to share that shows great trust in Genesis 22. And this is Abraham and Isaac. And verse 1, we're going to start, and it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham," and the word tempt means to try or prove or test, "Abraham, and said unto Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now, this is really a crazy request almost, if you don't understand. Abraham left his homeland, where his family was, when he was 75 years old, because God said, okay, I'm going to give you a promised land, and I'm going to bless you, and you're going to bless all the nations of the earth, and you're going to have, you know, this, all kinds of stuff, and your seed will be as the sand of the seashore and all this other stuff. And he gets to be 100 years old, and he says, hey, God, I don't have a child. And then he tries to have one with Hagar, because his wife says, well, I can't have a child, so, you know, take my handmaid, which in those cultures was accepted. Well, he has a child with Hagar, Ishmael, and God says, no, then that's not the one. It's got to be Sarah. So here he says, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, which means he didn't count Ishmael as his son, that Isaac was the one. And he says, take him into the land of Moriah, which is where we believe the Temple Mount was, and offer him there a burnt offering upon one of those mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took his two young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. So, you know, he didn't question God, did he? The very next morning, he, you know, packed up, got a couple of servants, got a couple of mules or whatever they were, and off they went with him and Isaac and the servants and the wood and everything else. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So 3 days' journey he took. Just, you know, and God, you know, he saw the place that God was speaking of, because God said he would show him, right? And Abraham said unto his young men, his servants, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go up yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. So, you know, Abraham, when he had Isaac, was 100 years old, approximately. It says about 100 years old. And at this point in time, Isaac is, it says a lad. The word lad could mean a young person or a child. But he had to be of at least a certain age, because he was weaned. He wasn't no longer under the care of his mother. He could understand. And as you read along, you see that he understood what it was to do a burnt offering. So he wasn't just a little, you know, three-year-old or something. He was, you know, at least a teenager probably. So it says in verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide with the ass, and the lad and I will go up. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. His son carried the wood, so he wasn't, you know, he had to be strong enough to carry the wood. And had to have enough wood to do a burnt offering, because you're going to burn up an animal, it would take, you know, a fair amount of wood, right? And he took the fire, and, you know, they didn't have matches, so they brought fire with them. They would keep it in a jar with, you know, whatever, embers or whatever. And he took the knife in his hand, and they both went of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," he said, "here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" So, you know, Isaac is not a dummy here. He understands they need something for the burnt offering. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, you know what? Isaac obeyed him. Mm-hmm. He trusted his father, and his father trusted God. If we hold your place there and go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 17. Make sure everybody's there. Hebrews 11. So, you know, Abraham is obeying God, and Isaac obeyed Abraham. You know, and if he tried to put him up in that altar and Isaac didn't obey and didn't want to, you know, Abraham's a pretty old guy. You think he could chase a young kid around and catch him? I don't think so. It says in verse 17, by faith or believing, Abraham, when he was tried, seeing the word tempted in Genesis here is tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And what does that mean? Well, he received him in a figure because as soon as God told Abraham to sacrifice his son, as far as Isaac was concerned, his son was dead. That was it. It was a done deal. And so when he knew of the coming Messiah, so he believed that his son was that coming Messiah. And he believed that God would have to raise him from the dead. So as soon as God told him that, as far as he was concerned, that was reality. He just trusted in God, and that was the reality, because he trusted that God would be able to raise him from the dead. Pretty simple, huh? Let's go back to Genesis. That's why it's in a figure, because literally it didn't happen, did it? So in verse 9 again, and they came to the place which God had told them, and Abram built the altar there and laid his wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abram, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou any thing unto him, for now I know that thou fearest or respectest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And Jehovah Jireh means what? The Lord will provide. So what a great story of trusting God. You know, you see that Abraham trusted God and believed that even if he killed his son, God would raise him from the dead. And we see that Isaac had the total trust in his father, that his father was doing what was necessary and right. He just trusted his father and did what he told him. He was obedient. Let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. And verse 5, everybody knows this verse. Well, a lot of people know this verse. It says, trust in the Lord with what?
All your heart.
All thine heart, yeah. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, don't lean on the flesh, right? Trust in God. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear or respect the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And, you know, that's what we need to strive for, to trust God with all our heart. You know, out of the issues of the heart come the issues of life. And that's where we're to trust God. That's where we believe. And, you know, the more we put that word in our mind and cement it there and hold fast to it, the more we can learn to trust God and build that trust. And that's what we should do. That's what we should aspire to build that kind of trust in God, just like Abraham had. And just as little children, as we were little children, when we trusted our parents, that's how we should trust God. That He's never going to let us down. He's always got the answers for us. He's always going to be there for us. So trust in God. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and blessing us. And we thank you for just being the great Father and God you are to us, that we can truly trust you in everything, and that it's not the flesh that's going to get us through life, but it's your word and your spirit working in us, and your son, Jesus Christ, and all that he accomplished. So we thank you for these things, and we thank you for a great day today and a great week ahead, that we can just live for you and glorify you and be thankful to you in everything we have and do. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.